Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 131 in the Songs of Ascent. And if you have the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 964. And it's a very brief psalm. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 131. A Song of Ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. As we know, there are 15 songs of ascent. We call them songs of degrees, songs of ascent, and we've been looking through them. One at a time, and we're up to this one. It's a beautiful but very short psalm, Psalm 131. And as we look at it, we notice it also seems rather unusual. It's a psalm that clearly appears to be have been placed here by the Spirit of God because of what we have in the two previous psalms. It is the last of those cluster of three psalms, the fourth cluster of those in the 15 psalms. And it seems like there was more to be said. That the Spirit of God, when Psalm 130 was finished, there seemed to be a little bit more that need to be said. And it reminds me, it reminds us all of how God, there's one more thing. We've had that even in the Proverbs, you know. There are three things, no four. There are six things, no seven. It's as if the Lord has one more thing he wants to bring to our attention. When we think of these occasions in Scripture, like the book of Ruth, what an odd book. It comes suddenly out of nowhere. But when we read the first verse, when was the book of Ruth written? When did they live? They lived in the times of the judges. And we read the book of Judges and we say, oh, what a sad time of God's people. The faithfulness was very low and God had to raise up some unique individuals during that time, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But then we have the book of Ruth. It's sort of like, oh, by the way, there was this man and these two women that I want you really to learn about. While that was all going on, there was faithfulness. When we look at the book of, or the Gospel of John, you know, you read up to chapter 20 and it could almost end at the last verses of chapter 20, right? It says, these things were written so that you might believe, and by believing, you will have eternal life. And the gospel could have ended right there. But no, there's one more thing. Chapter 21. I want to tell you, the Spirit of God, the Lord wants us to know. Peter's restored. And when you serve me, it's out of the motive of love. You feed because you love me. That's why you do it. And these lessons need to be learned. So we have chapter 21 of John's gospel. Likewise, we have Psalm 131. After the afflictions, many afflictions in Psalm 129, we have the depths of Psalm 130, how low we can go. And now we're coming up again, and we have Psalm 131. You know, think of a swing, you know? Sometimes you have to go higher, then you go real low. And that last push, you go as far back as you can, and you go as low as you can. Why? Because you're going up to the heights. And sometimes that's how it is in life. You have to go as low as you can. God brings you to that low place because he wants us to be prepared in our hearts, in our spiritual condition for what he wants to use us for. So it is like that in life. This psalm, it's a major spiritual breakthrough. This cannot be learned without the trials and sufferings we experience as believers. So from the first moment we trust in Christ, we're in that school of God, and the only way we can come to this place is being a believer and going through hard times. It says it's a psalm connected with David, and I often like to think that David, in a New Testament language now, he had to go through those afflictions and those depths. He had to go through a deliverance of himself. He had to go through Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, before he got to chapter 8. And we all need to do that. Let's just take a glance at the psalm. Notice it begins with Lord, and it kind of ends with Lord in capital letters. This is Jehovah. In our English Bibles, we put capital letters, L-O-R-D. So he's praying to the Lord in verse 1. In fact, verse 1 and 2 are his prayer and also his meditation. In verse 3, he is now exhorting others who have faith. There are 5 key points to this psalm, and we're going to go through each one. The first 3 are found in verse 1. The fourth one is in verse 2, and the last is in verse 3. So may the Lord help us. And as I was saying, it's a psalm of David, and we can look back and we think, well, what point perhaps, and we're kind of speculating, would have been in David's life when he would write such a psalm? Well, you know, he had a lot to be proud about. He defeated a bear. He defeated a lion. You know, finally it came out when he was up against Goliath. He defeated Goliath. He went up against the Philistines in general, and they wrote songs about him. You know, Saul, he's slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And this could puff a person up, you know. I'm really something. Well, David had some brothers. They helped put him down. His oldest one. He came here for the wrong reason when he went to fight Goliath. And God has a way of bringing in things to keep us humble. But it's very interesting. Saul becomes very jealous of David and he pursues him. He's almost like goes crazy. And he tries to kill him. And finally he ends up pursuing David, and David finds himself in a cave. And if you remember the situation, he was hidden in the darkness of the cave, and Saul came in and David snuck up and clipped a piece of his clothing. Saul left, went across the field, and David came out of the cave and said, look what I have. And Saul probably looked down and said, well, how did he get that? He could have taken my life, Saul realized. But David says something interesting about himself. He said, why have you come out to pursue me? I am a flea. He thought of himself as a little bug. And he repeats this in 2 places, because Saul is relentless. And even though he goes back, and he leaves David alone for a moment, for a period, he comes after him again. And David repeats that expression. I'm just a flea, a little bug. That's humility. And it's wonderful to see it in the life of David. So here's the first point in verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty. You know, this is the thought. We've been hearing messages on Proverbs 6 about what God hates. And one of the first things, I believe it is the first thing, is pride. Right? Well, this person here, we believe David, is saying, my heart is not haughty. Notice how this psalm really covers his person. Verse 1, my heart. A little further, my eyes. What concerns him is thinking, you know, concerns him. Verse 2, my soul. It's involving himself. A weaned child. We'll get into that a little bit. But it's been said about humility is thinking low thoughts of ourselves. But some have said, no, it's not that. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. That's real humility. I'm not thinking about myself. That's hard to reach that. Because by nature, our fallen nature, we are self-centered. And we do think about ourselves quite a bit. Remember, this is the downfall of Satan himself in Isaiah 14. I will, I will, I will, he kept saying. I'm going to ascend to the throne of God. I will be like God, he said. And what happened to Satan? He was cast down. God judged him. When you think of our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, what was the appeal to them? You'll be like God. Oh, the pride is tapped into. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And okay, hey, God is keeping something from me. I'm going to go for it. And there's the pride. Now, pride is not the pleasure that we gain from doing a job well done. Don't confuse that. You know, maybe you do something and you look at it afterwards and you find pleasure. It's done. Or you had a good day's work. You got everything done. And you're kind of, we use the expression, you're proud about that. That's not the pride the Lord is denouncing. And pride in family, pride in your children. You know, they do well in school or they do some accomplishment. That is not the pride that the Bible speaks against. But it is the pride in ourselves, self-conceit. It always involves a spirit of competition. Always. Wealth, ability, position, appearance. You know, we can always find somebody we're better than. Pride always includes a spirit of competition. But what does the scripture tell us? In Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know, that's a strong word. It's used in the law of Moses frequently regarding many different sins. It means detestable. It is something to run away from because God finds it extremely offensive. And pride is one of those things. Further in the chapter, Proverbs 16, verse 18, we read, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So God wants us humble. Now, humility is the answer. And we read in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than ourselves. You know, that sister, that brother, that just annoys me to no end, they're the most important person in my life. I have to think of them as better than myself. That's hard to do. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. So God expects us to humble. There's an action on our part to not have a haughty heart, as the psalmist says here. So that's the first lesson, humility. What a great spiritual victory that person has had. But it goes a little further. Nor my eyes lofty. This is a second lesson. Lofty eyes are eyes that look down on others. You know, it's interesting, in even the most, we might say, despicable places, if you go to a prison, you know, they have a hierarchy in prison. And at the top of the ladder, the most revered are the drug lords. The king, you know, the gang kingpins. They're the top of the ladder. And then, it gradually gets to the petty theft and so forth. And you get down here way at the bottom. But you see, even among thieves, they have a look it down. Well, we do it all the time. We're not to look to down on others. We are not to put others down or give others undue admiration or be jealous of one another. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let's turn to Luke 18 for this, what I would describe as a classic case of looking down. Luke 18, and this is the story of the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple to pray. Verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, page 1619 in the Chapel Bible. Also, he spoke this parable, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God, he prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, what a rebuke to those who were listening when he spoke to them. Pharisees must have been. He hit them right in the heart. You know, the tendency is to compare. You know, we know we're not necessarily, you know, on the top of the ladder, but we compare. And that's what looking down does. In order to build myself up, I look at others that are maybe less of something that I am. And I do, by doing that, I try to build myself up. You know? That's why we say things about people. We gossip. It's called malicious gossip, because we want to build ourselves up. It's a real, or may I put it this way, a real cheap way of building yourself up by putting somebody else down. So the second lesson, first lesson is humility. The second lesson is not to put others down, not to have those lofty eyes. But there's a third in this verse, and it says, "Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Now that's a little, you have to think about this a little bit, right? It implies a person that's not doing this is not happy with the place and the position the Lord has placed us in. The ear wants to be the eye, the foot wants to be the hand, and it's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to be something else because I look at that something else as an advancement of what I should be. It's not having excessive ambition. Excessive ambition, you know. It's good to want to prepare, you know, we prepare. It's good to study for school and do well on our tests. It's good to learn a trade and do it well as unto the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about, excessive ambition. But if God has given me abilities and skills, but I'm not satisfied with that, I want to be like somebody else that maybe is good in the various things I'm good in, but much better. and I want to be like that, and I'm so enraptured with that. I'm actually saying to God, you made a mistake. You know, the world's philosophy is be all you can be. You ever hear that one before? Be all you can be, and you can be anything you want to be. I hear that a lot too. Well, be what the Lord wants you to be. And what does he want us to be? Conform to the image of his son. He's our standard. Not brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And don't look back in history and, well, I want to be like, and you think of some great person, you know, whoever you admire, and you want to be like that. Christ is our model. He's the one we want to look. Listen to this beautiful testimony of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Wow, what a place to reach. Romans 12, verse 3, we read, "For I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So God wants us to be realistic about what he has for us. Now, it's not meaning that we remove desire. You know, we should have desires. But it's being content with what God has for me and for you. And not to be looking, I'll never be content if I'm always saying, well, I want to be like so-and-so. That's the third lesson. Humility, not looking down at others, and this acceptance or realistic view of oneself. The second verse gives us the fourth lesson. And we read there, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." This is a dramatic moment in a person's life. Most of us probably don't remember it. Probably too young to remember this moment. It is a dramatic moment. You know, when we're first born, our mother is she's everything. She's our comfort. She's the one that holds us when we're crying. Well, of course, husband should be doing that too. But she provides the milk. She provides the nourishment. And it's everything to us. When we're satisfied, we start crying. You know? But there comes a day. For some, it's sooner than others. When she says, "No, you're not going to get the milk from me anymore." That's being weaned. Now, in our culture, we do it generally more sooner than other cultures. But what a dramatic moment in the life of that child. "Well, mommy, what do you mean? I want that. I need that." "No, we're going to move you to another step. You're not going to come to me for that. But you can come into my arms, and I will hold you. I will comfort you. but you're going to get your milk somewhere else. You're even going to move up to a little more meat. And that child gains somehow an understanding that that transition is now in effect. And that child still runs up to its mother, and that mother still embraces them, and that child just is so content in his or her mother's arms. It's weaned. That's what it means to be weaned. And every one of us have gone through that. But what is like a weaned child? It's a person that's calmed, accepted it, happy, at peace. There's tranquility. And this is the lesson. To learn the lesson. To love the Lord just for himself. That mother is the figure of Christ to us. And to learn that that love is forever. And to love him, the Lord Jesus, not because of what he does for me, not because of what he gives me. And he still will give me things. He still will do things for me. But I love him because just for him, I love the Lord. And I accept that transition. You know, a good example is Abraham in Genesis 15. He went through a number of experiences, came into the land, was promised certain things, didn't quite happen the way he thought. Went down in Egypt, lied about his wife, came back, you know, built an altar finally again. And it says God appeared to him in Genesis 15. He appeared to him after he had to deliver Lot, and Melchizedek was there in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, God appears to him and he says these things in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." I am it. So it is a transition from our hopes focused on things and achievements and certain things that we want. It's a contentment. A weaned child is content. I notice it goes deep into the feelings, my soul within me. Philippians 4, verse 11 tells us, "Not that I speak in regard to need," Paul's writing to the Philippians, "for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." That's hard. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me?" You see, the focus is not away. It's not even for deliverance. It's just the Lord. I have him. Total surrender of my self-will. As Jacob in Genesis 32, after he wrestled with the Lord, he was described as an angel of the Lord. It was the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He touched his thigh, the strongest part of the human body. And he was limping the rest of his life. And that limp was Psalm 131. It was a change. The fifth lesson is found in the third verse. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore. You know, this is why we say Psalm 131 fits very well with Psalm 30, because that expression, hope in the Lord, is found in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 5, at the end of the verse, "And in his word I do hope," verse 7 of Psalm 130, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption." But here it's, "O Lord, O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." We often hope for better things ahead, better health, better finances, better family circumstances, better living accommodations, more land, better jobs, more education, better this, better that. As a result, we try to help God answer our own prayers. And we live like Jacob, you know, scheming and planning things out. "Lord, I submit myself to thee. Now, how am I going to help God along, you know?" But the Lord wants us to simply hope in him, not what he can give us or what we think we have in life. And this beautiful expression, as we said, you know, I just think about that, hope in the Lord. That's That's very deep, brethren. That's very deep. And I think we have to meditate on that expression. I don't even think I can articulate it well enough to say it is a change from hoping in his coming. We know we have that hope, and we certainly should have that. But this is a little different. This is just in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. That's deep. From this time forth and forever. We know that is a millennial type of expression. We had that in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, where it talks about, you know, he's a wonderful counselor. The government's going to sit on his shoulder. In the next verse, 7, he's going to rule on the throne of David from this time forth and evermore. It's a millennial expression. So we can see that David, or us, we're seeing that time when the Lord is all over. He is reigning over this earth. And he is who our hope's in. Not in particular circumstances in this life, but in the Lord. May the Lord help us to be refreshed by this. May he help us to be humble. May he help us to reach a condition. To get to those last verses in Romans 8 are beautiful. You know, who's going to deliver me from myself? Thanks be unto God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we take our eyes off ourselves, we're doing Psalm 131. And then we'll be ready for Psalm 132, 133, and finally 134. We're going to be on that upswing of that swing. And the Lord uses these things to prepare us for that. So may the Lord help us. Let us close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this specific psalm where, although few were in words, much in detail, much depth there. And we thank thee for the example of David's life, as well as many others like Paul and Peter, and how they talked about just simply trusting in thee. May it be that we would do that. We desire to recognize that in our hearts there is that self-centeredness and there is the pride. May it help us not to compare ourselves with others, but rather think of others better than ourselves. And it help us to live lives that bring glory to thee, and that we would have our hope simply in thee, Lord. So we ask thy help in these things, and we commit ourselves to thee now as we leave. Give thanks and pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.